right after I said yes to doing this message, I had ended up switching with Terry. That's why it says Terry Somerville in your bulletin, not Mark Blanchard. Didn't make it to the printer in time. But there was a sign on the highway, and it said, despair, Jesus is your hope. It was like right after I said I was going to preach on it. I thought, okay, God, I'm listening. And the opposite of hope, you get some D words. There's despair, discouragement, disbelief. And I'm sure we've all experienced some of those, right? That's the opposite of hope. You know, and I thought a lot about what that word means, hope. And what I discovered is a lot of people kind of parallel it with optimism. Like, we'll use hope like, I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope my favorite team wins today. I hope the Canucks win. You know, it's kind of like this distant hope that it's kind of like winning the lottery, right? it's not based on wishful thinking. It's not optimism. Optimism is only good for things that you can control. I'm a believer in optimism, you know, being optimistic about something. But how can you be optimistic when somebody comes to you, your doctor tells you you have cancer? Or you get a phone call, so-and-so has been in a horrible car accident and they're probably going to pass away. It doesn't look good. You can't control that, right? And those are situations where we desperately need God's hope and his assurance. And it's not something that you can control. Or another way we use hope is, gee, I hope they pick me, or I hope I get that job. It goes way beyond our own optimism, our outlook, our worldview. It's a hope that extends far beyond the here and now of daily life. You know, last week, like I mentioned, Barry talked about how God restores our hope, or our purpose, sorry. And when we know deep down that we have a purpose, then we're getting closer to the real sense of the word hope, as it talks about in the Bible. And I really like the way Joseph Prince puts it. He says, hope is a confident expectation of good. It's an inner knowing, it's a confidence. It's not a, it may or may not, it's just, I know God has something good here. It's not dependent on positive thinking, like I said. So when we encounter situations in our lives, and so many of us do, where we need hope, we need to know that real hope. And I, you know, in preparing this message, I thought, you know, I need to really get in touch with what this is, right? So I started looking up different guys on the internet and quotes and stuff, and I came across this guy. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but Vaclav Havel, and I learned a bit about him. Some of you probably know him through history. So he was a major part of what was called the Velvet Revolution, when Czechoslovakia ceased to be a communist government and actually went to democracy. And this guy here inspired a lot of people. And they called it the Velvet Revolution because it wasn't really that violent, like a lot of other communist revolutions where there was a lot of killing and whatever. There was people that were beaten and things like that, but for the most part, it was a fairly peaceful revolution as they transitioned out of communism into a republic. And he had this quote, "I am not an optimist because I am not sure that everything ends well. Nor am I a pessimist because I am not sure that everything ends badly. I just carry hope in my heart. Hope is a feeling that life and work have a meaning. You either have it or you don't, regardless of the state of the world that surrounds you. Life without hope is an empty, boring, and useless life. I cannot imagine that I could strive for something if I did not carry hope in me. I am thankful to God for this gift. It is as big as life itself." I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Excuse me. That's my wallet. And You know, and I know these guys aren't in the Bible or whatever, but I believe what it does is it gives us a picture of what role hope plays in a human heart, in a life. See, without hope, die. We literally die. And there's another guy that I looked at. His name's Viktor Frankl. Some of you probably know him. I know I was talking to David, said he read this book too. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And it was incredible what this guy experienced and what he went through. He's actually a neurologist and a psychiatrist, but he was subject to the concentration camps during the war. And he was first transferred to Auschwitz, and he actually went through four, he actually went through four different concentration camps. And the stuff he saw, as you can imagine, was just horrific. He saw people at the brink of despair. And what he noted was that when there was a purpose or when somebody saw a meaning in what they were going through, they actually had hope they would live. But the minute that they despaired or they thought, what are we doing? There's no, you know, there's no purpose to this. We're just suffering. He said they actually became like animals and they would just literally just die. You know, and I'll just recount a couple of things that he said here. But he said, as a professor in two fields, neurology and psychiatry, I am fully aware of the extent to which man is subject to biological and psychological and sociological conditions. But in addition to being a professor in two fields, I am a survivor of four camps, concentration camps, that is. And as such, I also bear witness to the unexpected extent to which man is capable of defying and braving even the worst conditions conceivable. And he also said this statement that really stuck out to me. He said, in some way, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning. And I believe inside the heart of every person, there's a deep-seated need for meaning and purpose. As Frankl said, so significant is this need for meaning that upon finding it, suffering ceases to be suffering, in his own words. I just find that to be an incredible statement. And, you know, and last week, Barry talked about this, the survival of the fittest, right? And with, see, with that mindset, survival of the fittest, it basically leads you to a place where there's no purpose or meaning, right? And what he discovered was that it wasn't really so much the environment that you were in or even the conditions that you that was put upon you. I mean, like, these people are literally, like, being starved to death, right? Like, very little food, work to the bone. I mean, but somehow by having that hope and that meaning and that reason for it in their heart, they actually were able to survive that. So why is it like when we diminish our purpose to merely existing that we lose our sense of hope? And like I said, like he saw that those who had a spiritual faith or saw a reason for their suffering, they often survived. Those that did not became, in his description, like animals. They despaired and they almost always ended up dying. And optimism just wouldn't help in a situation like that. And I want to share one story he had about a woman that was soon to face death in a concentration camp. And he says it like this. This is just directly out of his book. The story of the young woman whose death I witnessed in a concentration camp, it is a simple story. There is little to tell, and it may sound as if I had invented it, but to me it seems like a poem. This young woman knew that she would die in the next few days, but when I talked to her, she was cheerful in spite of this knowledge. I am grateful that fate has hit me so hard, she told me. In my former life, I was spoiled and I did not take spiritual accomplishments seriously. Pointing through the window of the hut, she said, "This tree here is the only friend I have in my loneliness." Through that window, she could see just one branch of a chestnut tree, and on the branch were two blossoms. "I often talk to this tree," she said to me. I was startled and didn't quite know how to take her words. Was she delirious? Did she have occasional hallucinations? Anxiously, I asked her if the tree replied, yes. What did it say to her? She answered, it said to me, I am here, I am here, I am life, eternal life. Yeah, I don't know about you, that one just about floored me when I read that. I think it's such a powerful example of how God has wired us. The ability to overcome our circumstances, to find meaning in our despairing situation, to draw closer to God through suffering. This woman was grateful for her situation. She said that in her former life she was spoiled and did not take spiritual accomplishments seriously. Through simply gazing at the branch of a chestnut tree, the woman caught a picture of eternal life. So how much more is available to us as believers in the good news and the revelation that we have? We have direct connection to God through Jesus Christ. The very heart and thoughts of God can be with us in any situation. This ought to instill hope in our hearts. So where do we find hope? Let's look at some scriptures. This is Psalm 33:18-22. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And just a great passage on hope. And if you're wondering where it talks about those who fear him, you know, fear in that context, it's really just talking about knowing God and making him more important than anything else in your life. So why do we have hope? Well, just as it shows, it's because of his unfailing love. You're loved with an unconditional love. It says he's our help and our shield. It says we trust in his holy name. And that's where the psalmist finds hope. I believe it was David. Jeremiah 29:11-13. Actually, sorry, that's just 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We have hope because of God's character, because of God, who God is. We have hope because of his promises. And so there's a really good analogy in the word for hope, and it comes from Hebrews 6:19. And I just titled this, Hope is an Anchor, an Unshakable Hope. And I just think an anchor is such a cool symbol of hope. So it's the scripture is, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. And you know, something really cool I learned about anchors is during the time right after Jesus had come and gone, the early church endured a lot of persecution. And you know, if these people needed hope, I mean, that was they were going through it, right? You know, it's mostly from the Roman Empire. You know, we've heard the stories about how they would, you know, crucify them, obviously, and Nero hanging them up as torches and for his garden parties and what have you. And, but something interesting that I learned is that the anchor was a symbol that the Christians used during the first century. And that actually continued on until about 400 AD. At that time, it was eventually replaced by the cross. That was around the time Constantine and all that. So the anchor was actually a symbol of hope. And the cool part about it is the anchor, if you want to just jump to the next slide there, David. Now this is not from the first century, right? But it kind of shows you how you can get across out of the anchor, right? And so the anchor was a symbol of hope, and it was kind of disguised as a cross too. So to other believers, they would see a cross, but to somebody else, they would just see an anchor on some tombstone or whatever it was, right? And if you jump to the next one there, just so you know, I'm not making this up. These are actual pictures from first century. I think it was about 150 years after Christ, where they actually had these anchors inscribed on tombstones. So I think the anchor is a powerful symbol of what hope is to a Christian. You know, an anchor, it holds a ship in place, you know, prevents it from drifting. An anchor is especially valuable when you hit a storm, right? Like, I thought about this morning, driving along the highway, and there's the waves rolling in, and the storm, and you're thinking, yeah, you know, it's, but if you're out in the seas, and I'm not a sea guy, okay, I don't know a lot about all that, but I do know that when a boat is, or a ship is in a major storm, they'll drop their anchor, and they'll just ride it out until that storm passes. And that anchor stops them from crashing into the rocks or going onto the shore or whatever, right? Capsizing, dying. So the anchor holds its position, and then once it's safe, it pulls up the anchor and carries on. So, you know, there's a lot of situations that can hit us that are outside of our control, where optimism simply falls short in turning things around. Storms of life that require a solid anchor, the anchor of true hope, Jesus Christ. So how do we attach ourselves to the anchor of hope? Well, I've kind of boiled it down to three things as I was studying through this and putting this together. And I believe if we more or less follow this three-step process, that we can anchor hope into our life. And the first thing you have to do is you got to free yourself from your past. And that, you know, that even means just getting to know God, giving your life to Him. But I think a lot of times we can carry things with us too that aren't necessarily serving us, that don't give us hope, that change the way we view God, that make us feel like we're the ones that have to make it happen, right? And this quote here, I don't know who wrote this quote, but I found it and I really liked it. We need to let go of our past so that God can open the door to our future. And I think this is especially true when we encounter storms in life. You know, if we hang on to the hurts of our past and our disappointments, then we're choking our capacity to harbor God's hope in our hearts. You're basically deciding that it's more important to hang on to the pain than to allow room for God to fill my heart with His hope. And as long as I'm hanging on to the pain and saying, this is a horrible situation, and why is this happening to me, and this is not fair. Until we let that go, okay, maybe you made a mistake, maybe something unfortunate happened. But until you let that go, you're not allowing God that room that He needs to fill you with hope. And sometimes we need to encounter a difficult situation in order for God to help us let the baggage go. And again, I think of an analogy of a ship, right? You know, and I've heard this term before, but the term, you ever heard the term jettison? Yeah, some of you probably know what that means. So basically, jettison means to drop your cargo to lighten a ship's load in time of distress. And it's something you have to do when you're at sea and it's getting bad. Dump the cargo. I don't care what it is, what it's worth. I mean, probably the least valuable stuff first, I guess, goes. But, well, you know, when I think about it, probably the heaviest stuff is what has to go first, right? And, you know, that's things that are heavy from our past. Past hurts, things that are burdensome, old ways of doing things, wrong ways of looking at things, people you're offended at. I mean, these are burdens. These are things we carry, right? God wants us to let it go. And you know what? He'll use a storm to do that. Because when things are going good and they're going your way, there's no need to change, right? I'm doing just fine. I'm coasting along pretty good. But when it comes time that God has to do something in your life, you need to reach out for help. You need prayer from people around you. Suddenly, I can't afford to be offended at that brother or that sister anymore. I need your help. I'm going to let that go. And God uses trials, and I could give you a lot of scriptures on that, but I do want to look at Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So how can we have hope in our future if we're stuck looking back at our past? If we're carrying the things of our past and today, we're busy feeling bad about yesterday when God wants you to live for today. And so the second way that I mentioned on how do we anchor ourselves to hope is we follow the way of Jesus. And Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 has a great passage on this. And it even ties in actually with the freeing yourself from the past. It starts off with, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Or, I kind of put a little different definition on the end of that, or lose hope. Because isn't that kind of like the same thing? When you lose heart, you lose hope. He talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so how do we do this, right? I mean, it's a great scripture, but how do we do this? We commit ourselves to the teachings of Jesus. We read the Word of God daily and follow what it says. Right? So I'm preaching to myself here too. We set the compass of our hearts to follow His ways. We just find quiet moments to spend with God. You know, time alone with God. Let Him speak to you. You know, and then when we have those places with God, when the waves, the wind start to hit our boat, start to pound against our boat, when we encounter opposition, we attach ourselves to the anchor of Christ and we don't lose hope. He will see you through the storm. Jesus prayed every day. I believe this is another key, how we follow what Jesus modeled for us. He prayed every day, and I know this is really, this next slide, the text is really small, but I'll run through them here. And these are all examples of where Jesus prayed. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray, Matthew 14:23. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. That's in Matthew 26. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So Jesus prayed. He got along with God. And I mean, and he was a busy guy, I'm sure, right? Like he did a lot in 3 years, but he always found time to pray. And we got to do the same. I mean, I'm running a business. I have a lot going on, but it's there. I mean, the time is there to do it, right? And I, even if it's 5 minutes, I mean, God can do a lot with just 2 minutes. Just, okay, God, where are we at? You know, and to give it justice, I mean, we do have to position ourselves to hear from God too. You know, I don't think we can just go to God and say, well, God, I got 30 seconds. You better talk to me now. And unless we quiet ourselves down, which is what I believe Jesus did, right? In that early part of the morning, sneaking away from his disciples, going up that mountain, right? He was in that place where God could speak to him. And that's so important for us. I really believe that's something that will transform our lives. Slide 18. There, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's the hope we get when we spend time in prayer. He'll give you that strength in your time of weakness. And just like it says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So I believe that we're just kind of touching on these. You know, there's a lot I could say on each one of these. But the third area that I believe where we will anchor ourselves to that hope is when we focus on eternity. And, you know, it was a really cool service yesterday, because I really liked it and appreciated it in the sense that it brings it into perspective, right? And the reality is we're only here on earth for a short while, right? And sooner or later, we are going to cross that threshold from this life into eternity. And I remember sitting down and talking to Jerry about it one time. I think it was a couple of days ago, and we're like, you know what? Like, this is really just a short time for that. Like, God has invited us into something so huge. We just don't get it, right? I think where this is really just enough time to make some choices and to put God in the place that he deserves to be, and to allow him to share and pour his love into us so that we can share God with others. But once we cross that line into eternity is a long time. And this is a very short chapter. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? Like, we just don't think about this very much, I think. And I think if we, really took stock of that and allowed ourselves to grip the reality, and going to a memorial service or a funeral, you really see it, right? The reality is that there comes a time when we are going to step past that line into eternity. The cool part is that, you know, everything God has for us, we step into it right now, right? Like, whatever he has for us, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is inviting us to be there with him. Like, that is what's awaiting you. That's what's in store for you. And you have that right now. Even though you're here in this natural body, in this time. Paul talks about it in Corinthians, where he says hopelessness can come when we're just focusing on the here and now. We see the bleakness of the situation. It's just like, where's the hope? Like, this is, life is hard. Then you die. I mean, what's the point, right? but what Paul shows is that we need to focus on the unseen, on the eternal. And we're not to set our hearts on the things that are seen and temporary. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy them. It doesn't mean it's not there. I mean, I still got to get a job. I still got to, you know, put food on the table or whatever, right? You still have to spend a certain amount of focus there. But we're encouraged to get our eyes off of that and look to the eternal. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he puts it this way. Therefore, we do not lose heart, or we do not lose hope, you could say. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, and look at those words. Like, though outwardly we are wasting away. You ever feel like that? Yeah, it's, or that stomach is getting away from me. But our light and momentary troubles, and I mean, bear in mind, this was a guy that got shipwrecked, that got whipped to the point of death, you know, I think, what, 3 times or something? Stoned, you name it. I mean, this guy, light and momentary troubles. So this ought to give us hope, right? Though we're outwardly wasting away, even when it looks bleak, even when it looks like everything in your life is falling apart, it's a mess. The Bible says you're actually being renewed day by day. Even when all that stuff is going on, that's what the Word of God shows. In your spirit, you're being renewed day by day. We'll take one last look at Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was his joy? His eternal position that he would hold as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sitting by the right hand of the Father, forever our Savior. Forever the way to eternal life. And our joy, our hope, is to take part in this with him. We don't deserve it, but he offers it to me, and he offers it to you. He's the only one that can give it to you. He's the only one that can take you there. Will you follow him into a brighter future? You know, on the other night I was kind of thinking through some things, and I was like looking at all these different acronyms for hope, and then I woke up, and then this popped into my head. So you can throw that slide up there, David. But I had an acronym for hope, and it was hanging on to the promises of the everlasting. And I thought, that's really what we're doing, right? When we have hope, we're hanging on to God. We're trusting in his word. He helps to free us from our past. He shows us the way. We follow him. And we focus on eternity. And that's all I have to share on that. I'd like to actually invite the worship team up. And Laura Lee is going to lead us in a song. But I thought, you know, I don't want to share a message on hope and not give opportunity, maybe, for prayer. You know, so maybe some of you are in a situation right now, you're in a place where maybe you don't have a lot of hope. Maybe you're facing something, you need God's hope inside of you. Maybe you don't really know what this following Jesus thing is all about. And maybe you want to experience some of that hope. And if that's the case, I would love to pray with you, or someone here on the leadership can pray with you. And maybe you just got some baggage. Maybe that part spoke to you, right? Maybe you got some things you're hanging on to and you're ready to let some of those go so that God can pour his hope into those areas in your life. So I just want to invite you up if any of that speaks to you. And let's just sing some of this song here. Special request to Laura Lee. I had her do a song on hope.